Well, good afternoon to all of you. I think Mr. LeBisonaire is beginning to learn just how gracious we Southerners can be. Why, you know, in our Laurel, Mississippi congregation, we got somebody from California and another one from Kansas, and they just fit right in. Have you noticed anything unusual about this feast? The weather's cooperating marvelously, isn't it? Sermonette's about rivers of living water. Guess what? It's raining. Refreshing our rivers and streams and the earth. And that's a good thing. For those of you who don't understand me, I'm trilingual, actually. My first language is Southern. I have a very good writing knowledge of English. And I have the mechanics of that language up along the East Coast. I'm not sure what you call that. So we lived in South Florida for 30 years, so we heard a lot, you know, got a lot of that there. When I first began to go to Spokesman's Club, the minister approached me. He approached me one day at services, and my youngest daughter happened to be standing there. And he said, "Jim, you need to drop that Southern accent." And my youngest daughter, my children don't have Southern accents because they grew up in South Florida. But my youngest daughter is kind of outgoing, and so she leaned back, flipped open her imaginary fan, got in her favorite Scarlett O'Hara stance, and said, "Why, Mr. Cobinot, whatever for?" Of course, I couldn't say anything to her because I was too tickled. Well, yesterday, was about a time of peace. Today we want to talk about that road to that point. So if you like titles to sermons, the road to peace, I guess, is as good as any. I'd like to begin with a verse of a song. It says, "Let there be peace on earth. Let it begin with me. Let there be peace on earth." The peace that was meant to be with God as our Father. Brothers, all we. Let me walk with my brother in perfect harmony. So in that light, today being the Sabbath, Shabbat Shalom. Now this is the first verse of a song that was written by Jill and Cy Miller way back in 1955. I didn't realize it had been written that early because it became popular later than that. And unfortunately, over the years, this song became kind of associated with the Christmas season. And this most likely came about because of a certain scripture in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Now, that's the New King James Version. This verse is pronounced by angels, of course, at the birth of our world Savior. A Savior the world does not yet know. Many versions translate this verse, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom He is well pleased." Not only are we here at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the foreshadow of a time of universal peace, we're here on a weekly Sabbath, which in itself should be a time of peace, study, prayer, and reflection on our individual parts. In 1873, Mr. Colt produced a pistol that would become the standard for the U.S. Army for years to come. And it was also produced for the civilian population as well. And this particular pistol, or more accurately, I guess, revolver, became known as the Peacemaker. It became a saying that God made every man different, but Sam Colt made them equal. And it's a travesty that that had to happen. Notwithstanding pistols, songs, wars to end all wars, that would be for those of us who are much younger and don't get much history in school anymore. With a limited knowledge of history, that would be World War I. And there has been and is to this day not much, there has not been and is to this day not very much peace on this earth, is there? Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. We live in a world of negativity. Even as we celebrate this coming time of peace, the world is at odds with each other. The Muslim hates the Jews. And the Jews are not all that fond of the Muslims either, are they? And neither of them are particularly fond of those who profess to be Christian. And those who have no profession at all don't like anybody. And since 9/11, here in our own country, the citizens of this declining power that we call the United States has lived in a constant uneasiness about their peace and safety, and with good reason. With good reason. Boston is a good recent example. Benghazi is another good recent example. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I say again, it's a given. There is not much peace in the world today. This condition of peace is not indicative to our society or any society. A lack of peace is what's driven world history since the Garden. In my opinion, it's impossible to really determine how many years of world peace there has been since the creation. And judging from the biblical as well as the secular account of history, there's been precious few, if any. Some estimate makes it at 300 years. And personally, I find that doubtful. I doubt that there's been altogether 300 years of peace. Isaiah chapter 59. In ancient Israel was no exception. As a matter of fact, they paralleled the rest of the world when they should have been leading the way to peace. That was their job, that was their mission. And they failed in it. They had precious few peaceful years. Their years of strife could have been prevented. Could have been prevented. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 8, "The way of peace they've not known, and there's no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." Obviously, today we're going to talk about peace. We're going to look at it. That peace we need to achieve if we're able to be successful in this Christian walk and the transition from this physical life into that eternal life with our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There are three areas that we'll look at as you and I can be peacemakers. And there's a fourth area that we'll look at as well. Haddon Robinson, I bought a lot of textbooks when I was in school. So in order to recoup my money, I used them pretty often. This was one of them. Haddon Robinson, author of the Christian Salt and Light Company, it's a contemporary study of the Sermon on the Mount, wrote, No peace will exist between nations until peace reigns in each country. No country will have peace until peace dwells with the people. No people will have peace until they surrender to the Prince of Peace. That's the end of the quote. Now, there's a great amount of conflict between nations. But you know what? There is more conflict between individuals and families and members of society and church than there is between nations. Where does conflict start? Where does it start? It starts right in here, doesn't it? Starts locally in our hearts. That's where it starts. We're going to look at four areas of peace today. Number one is peace with God. Number two, peace with our fellow man. Number three, peace with ourselves. Number four, ultimate peace. And that is that peace that we're here experiencing in type today. That time when Jesus Christ will rule upon this earth. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The human race is filled with strife. It's filled with conflict. And if history is any past judge, there's precious little hope that our problems will be solved among ourselves. Now, we've had all kinds of organizations that rose up in the name of peace. The League of Nations for one, United Nations for another. We're just not capable of accomplishing anything near the peace that God would have us to enjoy. God is the God of peace. His plan of redemption for humankind to provide peace with Him, with ourselves, and with others and within ourselves. That's His plan. Ultimate peace will reign upon this whole earth and out into the infinite reaches of this universe someday. Someday. But not yet. Neville Chamberlain, Prime Minister of Great Britain, came home from a meeting with Adolf Hitler and made this speech to the British people, September the 30th, 1938, part of which I quote here. He says, "My good friends, this is the second time in our history that there has come back from Germany to Downing Street peace with honor. I believe it is peace for our time. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And now I recommend you go home and sleep quietly in your beds." That's the end of the quote. And for the next 7 years, there was no quiet in the beds of the British people, nor in the beds of Europe, nor around this world. Peace came to Europe. Peace came to Europe in May of 1945. It was not peace. It was a cessation of overt hostilities. And peace doesn't mean just a cessation of hostilities. At the end of World War II, hostilities, the overt hostilities, ceased in Europe and in Asia. But the underlying resentment and frustration with local affairs continued to seethe and ferment. And before the world could draw a deep breath, hostilities broke out again. Peace cannot be enforced from the outside. Peacemaking does not work well. And the most of the time, the peacemakers don't offer any solutions that works. It doesn't work to the good of all conflicting parties. Sometimes the peacemakers, or the so-called peacemakers, the blue hats, we called them when we was in the military, end up being the cause that continues the conflict. We were going to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll get there.
in a sec.
John MacArthur says a truce just says you don't shoot for a while. Peace comes when truth is known, the issue settled, and the parties embrace each other. That's the end of his quote. And this is not the peace that God will bring. God will bring a peace that entails complete remake of human nature. And that is what we celebrate here these 8 days. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with justice, or with judgment and justice from that time forward. There is no judgment. There is no judgment and no justice in the world today, even forever. That's going to change. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And we would all, or we wouldn't be here, we would all love to see this event ushered in, would we not? And we all want to participate in this peace, or we wouldn't be here. We all look forward to anticipation to the time when peace breaks out all over this whole world. And you and I are potential participants in this change on the world scene. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace with God. Number one, peace with God. True peace begins with reconciliation but with God, but doesn't end there. Peacemakers are first those who understand what true peace is. They understand that without reconciliation and peace with God, that there can be no real peace. World affairs from prehistory to present age is a standing testimony to that fact. John 14, 27, peace I leave you. I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you, I give you, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And that is the ultimate Shabbat Shalom. It was common among the Jews in that era. It was an invocation of blessing, of peace, and happiness. And coming from Christ Jesus is much more than that. It is from the one who has the power to make it happen. It is from the one who has the power to make it come about, and he will. He has the power to make peace, and he will. In order for this scripture to provide any comfort, we have to know the ultimate outcome, don't we? We have to but look at thousands of years of persecutions of God's people by the world. And we can be just a little bit apprehensive about finding peace in this age. There never has been any. But now that verse is not talking about peace in this world, is it? But a certain peace within ourselves, and a peace which can only come through knowing the plan of God, a plan that he has set forth before this creation with mankind as the crowning glory of that plan. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. And there is an avenue by which we can become reconciled to God, and it must be noted that we cannot be at peace with God until we are reconciled to him. The world has to realize at some point that they are at war with God. The world makes treaties. The world declares ceasefires. The Korean conflict is a case in point. Ceasefire was signed in 1954. That's 60 years ago. And there is yet no peace in Korea. I spent some time there. Fortunately, it was after the conflict had ended. I'm appreciative for that. But I spent some time there. And when I was there in the early 60s, about every third male was a military man, was a soldier, a Korean male. Today, the southern part of Korea, or South Korea as it's commonly known, is an economic power. Things were different then. Some of you may have been there as well. Sometimes in the place of a peace treaty, we call for a truce. And most often that truce is no truce. These attempts at reconciliation, they don't work because they're not based upon God's law. They're not based upon allowing God to solve the problem through reconciliation. If we can't reconcile between ourselves, we will never be reconciled to God. If we can't be reconciled with God, we can never be reconciled to our fellow man. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. God has made a pathway for that to happen. We are reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And that's a high price for God to have paid for you and for me and for the rest of this world. He was, however, willing to pay that price. Jesus Christ was willing to pay that price as He was nailed to that stake. What He asks of us is to live in accordance with and in harmony with His law. There seems to be an imbalance here, doesn't it? He died for us that we might live for Him. We got the better end of the deal. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." And that is a most difficult state of mind to achieve. Until we deal with our own anger and our own hostilities, we cannot be a vehicle through which others are brought to peace. Until we deal with our own angers and our own hostilities, we cannot begin to repair the breach between us and fellow man. For us to participate in the ultimate peace, we have to come to this state of mind. The second piece I would like to talk about is peace with our fellow man. True peace begins with reconciliation to God. Then it extends to reconciliation with other people. Those who are peacemakers will strive to embrace God's idea of peace. Then and only then can people begin to be in harmony with one another. It's a difficult task. There's always been conflict in the church. Early on, syncretism, the assimilation of pagan ideas and doctrines in the church, led to schisms. By the end of the second century, the church, as the apostles knew it, the ones that the apostles left, it wasn't recognizable. Those who were trying to maintain the true course were marginalized. They were ridiculed, and in many cases they were branded as heretics. Romans chapter 16. Now there are those who will go out of their way to cause discord in the world, and there are those who have and probably will in the future go out of their way to cause discord in the very church of God. Paul spoke of this kind of individual in Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. It will become evident when we need to avoid someone. We can't embrace false doctrine, can we? We cannot condone divisions and offenses. They must be settled to the satisfaction of all parties involved. And they aren't easy, but they are necessary for the full functioning of the church. We're all human. That means that we're all fallible. None of us are perfect. And if we aren't so perfect, we shouldn't expect others to be either. Christianity is a reading religion. It is also a talking religion. We must become good communicators. Miscommunications is one of the hallmarks of division and hurts and misunderstandings. Sometimes we all have to give a little in order to gain peace. Never give up a doctrine to gain peace, ever. One note, however, if we think we have come to an understanding that a certain doctrine may not be correct or just not well defined, you know, we have a system whereby we can address this issue. And it's not by pressing our new understanding on others. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself, verse 14, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. We're not separated from our brothers. Paul is stating here that regardless of our past, we're now one. A brotherhood with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. It is He that makes it possible for us to be so. Otherwise, you know, we'd still be with those other people. You know, those of a different color, those over here, or those over here, those of a different bent, those of a different country. We'd still be there, wouldn't we? Those Southerners or those Northerners. Whatever the difference, we are all becoming homogenized into one body. We're now one big peaceful family, or we should be. We're in the process of being now what the whole world will eventually be under the direction and guidance of the Prince of Peace. We're destined to participate in the bringing about of the fulfillment of that dream of mankind, a dream that mankind does not as a whole understand how to bring to bear. You and I hold the key to that fulfillment. Jesus Christ and His return and rule on this earth is the key. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. We're not always able to make peace, are we? Doesn't always work, does it? However, that does not relieve us of the responsibility of trying. And there is a process for those within the church spelled out. here in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. If it works, we've gained our brother. If it does not work, we have at least tried to make peace. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he hears you, you have gained a brother. Doesn't say to sweep it under the rug, does it, in order to maintain peace? That's not peace. The contention is still there, most likely on both sides. We're to be peacemakers. We're to resolve the issues. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And this is where our communication skills come into play. We must be able to communicate. Christians cannot be the tall, silent stranger type. Christianity is a religion, again, of communication. Here the witnesses are that to make sure that whatever is said on either side is duly recorded. And this is an addition to admonition by Scripture that a matter of contention must have more than one witness. Verse 17, if he refuses to hear, to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Those are strong words, aren't they? Peace making does not always work out. Even when you have done what you're required to do and gone further, it is still that possibility that someone is totally against any type of reconciliation. And in those few cases, we just have to live with it. And then number three, there is peace with ourselves. Peace with ourselves. Romans chapter 5. When we've accomplished all we can, when we've carried the mail an extra mile and have extended the hand of fellowship to no avail, our next move, to be sure, is to have peace within ourselves. And none of these are standalone items, are they? Each one, peace with God, peace with fellow man, peace with ourselves, are all interlocking and dependent upon one another. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. We cannot, of and by ourselves, become at peace with ourselves. Our human nature leads us in another direction. Human nature is prone to strife. It's prone to contention and disharmony. Our fleshly minds cannot be at one with God. And if we are not at one with God and our fellow man, then it is impossible to be at one with ourselves. There are two directions in life. And Romans 5, verse, or 8, verse 5 begins to lay out both of those directions and the ultimate fate of each. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Our minds are in a constant state of flux. How many times in any given waking moment have we found that our minds are completely blank? Not very often. I mean, you know, we have, those of my age and over have those moments we call senior moments. But they're not really senior moments. We just forget what we were thinking about at the time. Not likely to happen. Just think how much more peace we could have with ourselves if we could channel our minds to function and dwell on the things of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. You know, if we're spiritually minded enough that our every thought was in tune with and how God's Spirit was directing us, if we could do that perfectly, we wouldn't have to worry, would we? We would already be spirit beings if we could do that perfectly. However, we're not. And there are times when our minds become cloudy. There are times when our mind slips back into carnality. that it's not that we still live our lives according to that way. That's not the case. It is that we're not perfect. You know, we're still subject to sin, especially when we're not as close to God as we should be or could be. Colossians 3:14, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. We're still human beings. We have not reached that bond of perfection that allows us to let God's peace rule in our hearts. Without interruption, that is. And I speak to people who have often to come to that point. Because of the pressures of life, they have reached a point of anxiety and not peace. You and I have no power to bring peace to this world. We cannot bring peace to ourselves without the help of God's Holy Spirit. Without the help of this Holy Spirit, we cannot have peace in our lives. Our minds cannot be at ease. But eventually, not yet, but eventually, it will be. And eventually, but not yet, there will be that ultimate peace. That peace which this world needs. A portion of our hymn 122 in our hymnal states, God, Zion is God's city. Peace is in the land. Christ rules the nations. His kingdom is at hand. Psalm 48:1. Traditional Christianity teaches that now is the time. If one does not respond to that call, today they will spend eternity in hell, ever burning, never dying. And that, you know, that idea makes the entirety of the Old Testament, most of the New Testament, just so many words to be taken for what they say, not to be taken for what they say or what they teach. The real story is entirely different, isn't it? Is God satisfied with the peace of His present children? Is He satisfied that some few, after 6,000 years of preaching, will make the grade? Fortunately, for the vast majority of humanity, those that inhabit the earth now and those who will have lived and died in prior ages, that just is not the case. Psalm 48:1, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, His holy mountain. Verse 2, beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. That's the Revised Standard Version. Was that true when this song was written? Is that statement true today? Has that statement ever been true? The answer to that question, to all three of those questions, is a resounding no. This song is prophetic. This song is for the future. Jerusalem has been a thorn in the sides of three great religions for at least 2,000 years. There has never been a time when that city was the joy of all the earth. But guess what? There's a time coming when it will be. Notice what it says just across the page as this thought continues in Psalm 50:1. A psalm of Asaph, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Jesus Christ at that time is going to begin to reveal God's plan, not just to the first fruits, but to all of humanity. He is metaphorically going to call all the earth to Jerusalem. In another place, it mentions those from other countries wanting to come to Jerusalem to attend the Feast of Tabernacles and to come to a full understanding of God's way of life. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Today that beauty shines forth in the presence of the Church of God, wherever they might be gathered for the Feast of Tabernacles. That was mentioned earlier. Stick around here a few days as was mentioned earlier, after this feast is over, this place changes. It changes. God of old dwelt in Zion among His chosen people. But here, the beams of His splendor are described as shining forth upon all nations. The majesty of God is most conspicuous among His own elect, but is not confined to them. The church is not a dark lantern, but a candlestick. Verse 3. Our God comes. He does not keep silent. Before Him is a devouring fire. Around about Him, a mighty tempest. Jesus came once as the lamb to sacrifice. This time He's coming as a warrior, a conquering king. Rebellion will be put down. The armies that go out to attack Him will be destroyed. We've heard that already. But when all of those opposing forces are destroyed, all of that military hardware rendered useless, peace will begin to break out over this entire earth. Peace. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 14. Now, Isaiah 32, 14 is speaking primarily of a time in the past when the nation of Israel was taken into captivity. Cities were laid waste, and the land was deserted. However, as the chapter continues, we see a change in thought from past to future. Isaiah 32, verse 14. For the palace will be forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. Metaphorically, spiritually, the land of Judah, the nation of Israel, and indeed the entire world is in such a state of religious confusion, desolation, and separation from God. This separation will not last forever. It's soon coming to an end. Verse 15, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. There's coming a time when the Holy Spirit will work with all of humanity as they turn to God and seek His way of life, starting with the people of Israel and eventually the whole earth. Verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. 17, in the work of the righteous shall be peace, and the works of the righteous shall be quietness and hope forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceful home, in a secure dwelling, and quiet resting places. You know, I grew up in a quiet little southern town, or community, and that wasn't a town. People had no need to lock their doors. Today, our homes are not safe even when the doors are secured. Verse 18 speaks of a time when this condition will again be the norm. Micah chapter 4. Now, Micah has an interesting thought to what the prophet Isaiah was writing in Isaiah chapter 2. He was speaking of a time when humanity will begin to want to learn the way God designed life to be. War will be abolished. Peace, real peace, will be commonplace. People of all nationalities and all races will begin to function together and to live in peace and harmony together. Now, Micah 4, verses 1 through 3 is a direct quote from Isaiah 2, or vice versa, because they were contemporaries with each other. Micah 4, 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. He spoke it. It's going to come to pass. This is not only a picture of prosperity, the vine and the fig tree being the symbol of prosperity. It is a time of peace when people will no longer be afraid to go about their business. Isaiah 35 mentions the desert blossoming and streams of water flowing through it. For that to happen on a continual basis, there must be rain on a regular basis, mustn't there? You know, I find temporary peace in a summer thunderstorm. Lightning flashing across the sky, thunder rolling in the distance, and rain pouring down and refreshing the earth. I find peace in that. These four areas of peace, peace with God, peace with fellow man, peace with ourselves, are not necessarily sequential steps because they're interlocked with each other. They're dependent upon each other. We cannot have peace with God unless we're at peace with our fellow man. We can't have peace with our fellow man unless we're at peace with God. And unless we're at peace with God and fellow man, we will never have peace with ourselves. We may fool ourselves. But fooling ourselves and truly having peace within ourselves are entirely two different matters. One year when we were at the feast in Germany, we visited Dachau. That was one of Adolf Hitler's compounds of ultimate peace. Or the solution, the ultimate solution as it was termed then. And Mrs. Merkel, I think just a month ago, the Prime Minister of Germany, laid a wreath there and spoke to a few of the survivors of this camp. And she is the first German Chancellor to visit there. Hitler's solution to peace was akin to the Roman solution. His way are the death camps. Roman solution, Pax Romana, yield or crucify. Epictetus, first century philosopher, said of Roman peace, he said, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and on sea, he is unable to give peace from passion and grief and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even outward peace. No, he cannot, he could not, and he will not, and we cannot, but Jesus Christ and God the Father can. And will. There's something we should keep in mind. A peacemaker is not someone who wants peace at all costs. A peacemaker knows that peace comes from a loving and a merciful and a forgiving God that gave His Son to bring peace to His family now and eventually to all of this earth. As a peacemaker, we are obligated to live our lives as a testimony to the peace that our elder brother brings. Only from the source can peace be brought. The peace number four, that's the ultimate peace. Hosea chapter 2, verse 18. Hosea 2 and verse 18. And in that day I will cut a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the birds of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I'll break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. And will make them lie down safely. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yea, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in judgment and loving kindness and in mercies. And that's from the modern King James Version. The called, the chosen, and faithful are, to the best of our ability, living in that state today. Someday will God will offer that opportunity to all. We should be letting our light shine out in this world for all to see. I like to think that as we gather for the Feast of Tabernacles, that the light that we emit is just a shade brighter. As God looks at the earth from His vantage point on high, the way we conduct ourselves here at this site, in Gatlinburg, will hopefully make this area just a little brighter for the next few days. When will these things truly come to pass? Some years ago, just outside of a city in Mississippi, I started to say large city, but there are no large cities in Mississippi, there was a billboard, and across the top of the advertisement was the words, "Jesus reigns all across Mississippi." Was that true? Is that true today? All you have to do is tune in to the local TV station, listen to the local newscasters. What do they say? What did this say? What does this newscast start off with? Wow, it's really peaceful here today. You ever heard a newscaster do that? Really peaceful here today. Would-be perpetrator falls to his knees in total repentance, repenting for his intended actions. Not hardly. I saw in the news a few days ago that Chicago is now officially the murder capital of the U.S. Did that took place in Washington, D.C., I guess. But it doesn't have to be there, does it? No. What is the bulk of our own local news, wherever we happen to be, what is the bulk of our own local news about? Certainly not about the accomplishments of the Jubilee Conference held in Jerusalem yesterday, is it? Not yet. Not yet. But one day. One day. One of the songs in our hymnal speaks of that day. The first verse states, "When Christ shall come, all heaven shall join the song. Salvation, glory, power to God belong. Hallelujah, the Lord God reigns. Hallelujah, the Christ has come again." Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Until that time in the future when this song becomes a reality and the foreshadow of the Feast of Tabernacles becomes a reality, not just for us, but for all of humanity, we can take comfort in the inspired words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ."